I have been very blessed to have the job that I have now, and I've had it for over 30 years. So it's a great blessing to just have that stability, to have a job that has lasted that long. I am a loan officer for a local bank, and in that capacity, I have the opportunity to get to know people in a way that few people can come to know them. And it's actually, it's something I can't take for granted. And I also have to be careful with what I know, because I become privy to some very confidential financial information. And just like a doctor comes to know the state of his patient's health, knows a lot of confidential information about your health, I come to know the state of people's financial health. And when they come in for a loan, I have to gather all kinds of information. I have to get copies of their tax returns. I have to get copies of recent pay stubs. I need to list what their assets are and what their assets are worth. I need to list what their loans outstanding are and how much they owe and what the payments are a month. And then we run a credit check. And so I get to see the credit bureau check. Shows their history over the last at least 7 years of all the loans they've had and how they've paid. Also shows that there's collection accounts and all kinds of things on there that a lot of people wouldn't want other people to know. But anyway, then on top of that, most of our customers have their checking account with our bank, and I have access to look at their checking account and, you know, see the activity in their checking account. So it's very confidential information. And by gathering all the information as a loan officer, we can kind of see the financial position that they're in and decide whether we want to make a loan or not. For instance, this week, a man came in who wanted to purchase a farm. And whenever they say they want to purchase a farm, I always get a little nervous because that's a real challenge. Farms are very expensive, and usually they have to borrow lots of money. So I asked, how much money would you want to borrow? And he said, $50,000 should do it. Wow, I thought, wow, $50,000? That doesn't seem much to buy a farm. But as I gathered the information from this man, I found that he had over $300,000 in his bank accounts. He owns three different properties, and altogether they're worth over $600,000. He has no debt. He has a really good business that nets over $100,000 a year. But when I ran a credit check, no credit score. He's never had any credit in the last 7 years. I don't even think he had. There were a couple of inquiries. That doesn't help your credit score. But there was no credit score. But that doesn't bother our bank too bad. No credit score. Sometimes that hurts you if you want to buy a mortgage, but or get a mortgage loan. And he said, I'll probably pay this loan off within a year. So, yeah, that's a pretty easy one. That's about as easy of a loan as they get. But, you know, as I view my customers, I can sense whether they're really happy, whether they're satisfied with life, or whether they live anxiously, you know, whether they're really worried about their finances. Some of them know they're in a bind, and, you know, they're just, you just feel for them because you know they're in a bind, and there just isn't enough income to pay all their debts. But, you know, being in the job that I'm in, I also appreciate the Bible and the scriptures of the Bible regarding finances. The validity of biblical principles regarding finances comes to life when you see the things that I see. So today I want to take a look at some biblical principles about finances and life. some biblical principles about finances and life, and I especially want to focus in on the book of Proverbs. Book of Proverbs and the wisdom that it presents in this area, because the book of Proverbs talks a lot about money, it talks about the rich, talks about the poor, and so it has a lot of insight, and a lot of times it's just one little scripture and then it goes on to another subject, so, but they're kind of like scattered all through the book of Proverbs, so it's not like one chapter you can go to about finances. So, I've kind of broken my sermon down into points, and the first point is, let's see, what is my first point? Okay, the first point is that it's better to be faithful to God than to hasten to be rich. It's better to be faithful to God than to hasten to be rich. And the first scripture I want to go to is Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 20. And the scripture says, "A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished." A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. Now, there's many different ways you could look at a faithful man, but a faithful man, for one thing, is a man who is faithful to God, who tries to follow God's instructions, who tries to live his life the way God would have us to live our lives. And this scripture says that that type of person is going to abound with blessings. A faithful man could also be a man who keeps his word. He's faithful to what his word is. Even though sometimes it might mean not physical gain. Maybe it means he loses, but at least he's faithful. But he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. And it's our society is such that we're constantly being pushed to be, oh, you need to be rich. You need to have a lot of money. You need to buy this. You need to buy that. You need to go here. You need to go there. You know, whoever wins is, you know, whoever has all the marbles wins. And, you know, it's important to win the game. And it's important, you know, who's on top and all that. That's our society. But that's hastening to be rich, as this scripture says, has pitfalls to it. And sometimes we all have to make choices. I think most of us in the church have had to make a choice, or will have to make a choice sometime. And do we do what God says, or do I go against what God says? Because somebody's pulling me over here to go against what God says to do. And they're making it very enticing. They're making it, you know, financially it'd be better if I do that. But in the situation I'm thinking of specifically is the Sabbath. Sometimes it appears, you know, we could get a much better job if we'd just be willing to work on Friday nights, or we'd be willing to work on Saturdays some. You know, it just seems like that's where all the opportunities are. Or we could get paid overtime if we'd work Saturdays. We just work on the Sabbath. But we have to make a choice. And, you know, I think we all find sometimes we pass those up. And we're faithful to God. And in the end, I think God has always blessed us. He always will bless us. He'll find us a job. Because there are people out there looking for good workers, and they will accommodate their schedule. You just got to find those people that are looking for good workers, that are looking for the skills that you have. And that's important, to have some skill to offer to your potential employers, to be able to get your foot in the door, so you show them you can do those skills. You can help them and benefit their company. Just So, we always need to make the choice of being faithful to God. Another situation I thought of is sometimes people say, well, you could go partners with us on this little business, you know, and we're, this business, we're just going to deal in cash, you know, we're not going to report any of this to the government, you know, it's just going to be all profit and we'll all be wealthy. Well, I think that's something you want to stay away from because that's not honest. That's not being honest. Evading taxes is against the law, and Christ said that we should render to Caesar what is Caesar's. So there are other ways that people have hastened to be rich, and it didn't work out. A few years ago, and this is an amazing story. I don't know how it really happened altogether, but a few people in our community got caught up in a scam. The community that I work in. It involved a letter from Nigeria where this supposedly executor of an estate in Nigeria wanted to get some of the money of the estate out of Nigeria, but he needed some help from some people in the United States by having the money sent to their account, where then they would split up the money and they would get a large percentage of the money that was being transferred just for their help to do this. But first, I think the way they sucked them in is they said, well, you send us a couple $1,000 for this fee and then we'll send you like $3,000 back. Well, they got this $3,000. They thought, oh, this is for real. This is for real. So then they sucked them in and they had to send like $25,000 or something like that. And when they sent $25,000 and nothing came back, and then the guy said, well, there's some taxes that have to be paid, or there's some fees that we have to do to get this money out. We need another $50,000. So they thought, well, I guess I got $25,000. I'll send them another $50,000. There was more than one person that did this. It ended up they had over $100,000 each person in this scam. They just got caught up in it. And it was all because they wanted to be rich. They wanted to make this money. It seemed like it was really, really easy. But they never got their money. They never got their money. It was a scam. It was a scam. Those people, there for a while, they could call these people on the phone and talk to them, and they sounded so nice, and it sounded like everything was good. But after a while, nobody answered the phones. They couldn't find it. One guy even went to Nigeria to try to find these people. And I thought, he'll never come back alive. But amazingly, he came back alive. But by then, he had lost everything he had, basically. This man lost everything he had. He filed bankruptcy, lost his business. I don't really know what happened to him after that. But it was a very, very sad situation. So, remember, it is better to be faithful to God than to hasten to be rich. Okay. My second point is make work a higher priority than frivolous activities. Make work a higher priority than frivolous activities. And that is over Proverbs 28, verse 19. Just one verse before the one I read. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough. So tilling the ground is symbolic of working. When you're tilling the ground, you're out there working, you're either on a tractor with a plow or you're following a horse with a plow, working this ground up, and then after they till the ground with a plow, they come across with a disc and work the ground even more, and then they come across with another machine to kind of level it all out. So they're working the ground so that they can plant, so that the plant roots will have room to grow. They're being productive. It's tilling the ground, is working, it's being productive. Following frivolity, though, is symbolic of not working, of not being productive. Frivolity, if you look it up, means of something of little value or importance. So if you follow something of little value or of importance, but you get caught up into this thing and it's something, oh, it's great to do, you enjoy doing it, but is it really being productive? Is it really accomplishing any? Is it really helping anyone? You have to ask yourself those kind of questions. The New International Version translates this, he who chases fantasies. He who chases fantasies. They've always got this dream, this fantasy, but it's really unrealistic. It's something that a lot of times it takes a lot of time and money. And I have a customer, he's a dairy farmer, and this guy has also not done well at all. But his frivolity was taking his cattle to shows. He was really had fancy dairy cows, but his frivolity was taking them to shows all around the country. He'd go to the farm show, he'd spend a week down at the Pennsylvania Farm Show, he'd go up to Wisconsin, he'd spend a week up there, he'd go up to New York and spend a week up there. You know, he was just traveling all, he had a great reputation for having good cows, but that really didn't do him a whole lot. But he'd be away a week, and of course while he's away, he had to hire somebody to milk and feed the cows. And during that time, nobody was tilling the fields or getting the crops out. I mean, it often was. His crops weren't planted until the end of June, when the best half of the summer is gone. You know, first crops weren't very good. But, you know, when he was gone, he had to rent hotel rooms. He had to buy meals. He had extra expense to haul all these cattle all over the place. So, you know, and it's okay to go to a sale occasionally. I don't think there's not anything, or not go to a show occasionally. I don't think there's anything wrong with that, but he just kind of really got caught up into this. And it led to poverty for him. He ended up, had to sell the farm. During a time when dairy farmers are doing very well, he just couldn't make it. And if you go to his farm, it's one of the junkiest places you've ever seen in your life. I mean, it's just... Whew. Anyway, that was one example of that. So, make work a higher priority than frivolous activities. The Bible promotes working. Working is good. But as we see, it also promotes some other things. So that's just one principle. Okay, my next principle is, there are some things more important than money. There are some things more important than money. And over in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 16 and 17. Proverbs 15, 16 and 17 says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. There are some things more important than money. Of course, the best would be if you could have the best of all the worlds. If you could have great treasure, you could have steak dinners, and then have also a deep respect for God, a peaceful atmosphere in your home, an atmosphere of love where everyone really cares and respects for one another. That's the best deal. That's the best deal. But if you have to make a choice, the proverb here is saying, it's better not to have the money, but, you know, the highest priority is to have fear and respect for God. Another higher priority is to have love in your home, love in your household. So, let's turn over to another scripture on this. It's chapter 17, verse 1, just over one page. Chapter 17, verse 1 says, better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. You know, if you have quietness, you have peace, you have harmony, you're thankful for what you have, and even though you just have a dry morsel. A dry morsel would be a piece of bread that's kind of getting old and stale. But that's better than having feasting where you have the wine and all the trimmings and the food and just a big feast, but there's strife there. That's not the place you want to be. So, this brought to my mind, especially if you ever known a married couple that splits, and in my work I sometimes see that happen. Married couples split up, and I get to see both sides. It's painful for both sides. It's really painful for both sides. Becomes financially tough for both sides. They end up having two sets of living expenses instead of the efficiency of living together and working together. So it's just, they're both in financial trouble, really. Even though the one maybe has to pay alimony to the other, the one paying the alimony doesn't have enough to live on to pay their bills. The one receiving the alimony evidently doesn't have much income since they have to have the alimony. So it's just tough. But the lesson we can gain from this, though, if we're considering a lasting relationship with someone, you need to consider, is this someone that I could easily get along with for the rest of my life? Is this someone who sometimes has a very bad temper? Is this someone that wants to argue about everything? Is this someone that I can get along with easily, that we just kind of click and we just kind of get along with each other? Is this someone that loves God? Is this someone that loves peace? Is this someone that's respectful toward their family? I mean, you can pick up a lot of things. When you're considering a permanent relationship, there's a lot of things you need to consider. A lot of things you need to consider. And of course, you need to consider yourself, am I these good qualities that someone else would want to be with? You know, and if we're not, then we can change. We can change, but I don't think someone wants to have a relationship with you until you have shown that you can change for good. So, it's very, very important. You don't want to get in a marriage and get this situation where you'd be better off with just a dry morsel. Or, like the other scripture says, I forget my place, 16, just having very little, eating basically herbs out of the garden, not having enough money to buy any meat. I mean, that's really not where you want to be, but that's better than living in a life with strife and hatred towards each other. So it's something to consider. It's something to consider. And money is involved. So there's some things that are more important than money. And one of those things is a happy marriage. A happy marriage is much more important than money. Sometimes that's hard to see as a young person. Because you think, well, money can buy happiness, but you find out it really doesn't. Ronnie really doesn't. You may be happiness for a day or two, and then that wears off, and there's something else they're upset about. So, anyway, so that's my third point. Okay, my fourth point. It is important in life to be balanced. It is important in life to be balanced. There should be a balance between work and other activities. Now notice the one point was work should be a priority. But there is balance. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 4. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 4. And this scripture says, Do not overwork to be rich. Because of your understanding, cease. So, work and money is not everything. If you overwork, you really don't have time for some of the other things that are just as important. So, your spouse is more important than work. Your children are more important than work. Your health is more important than work. Your relationship with God is more important than work. Now, I've recently been reading a book about John Marshall, Chief Justice of the United States, back from 1800 to 1835. He was a great man, but he was a workaholic. He was a workaholic. He was very productive. He was a real servant of his country, served in many different ways beyond being the Chief Justice. He became wealthy. But when you read his story, you see that he did not have time for his wife or his children. You read about his wife. His wife was generally very unhappy. He wasn't around a lot of time. He went to France one time when she was pregnant. He went to France, and you go to France back in the late 1700s. It takes you about two or three months to get there, 2 or 3 months to come back. Well, he went over there, and it was during the French Revolution. It was a mess. He thought he'd be back in 3 or 4 months, and he got back in over a year. It took him over a year. He was gone from his family. And then when he was a Chief Justice, he would go to Washington and would spend the whole session up there away from his wife and his family. And then when you read his story, you see that his children did not turn out well. His children, unfortunately, did not turn out well. They all seemed to have different problems. A lot of them got kicked out of college, different things. I mean, he could afford to send them to college. He could afford to set them up on a nice property. But, you know, those aren't the things that really make life good for your children. They need to learn many other things that a father being around can teach them. So, it is important to have balance between work and other activities. It's important to have a balance between work and other activities. And my fifth point is that riches can fly away. Riches can fly away. If you read the next verse here, it says, will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Riches can fly away like an eagle toward heaven. You know, you can think, well, I've got a nice nest egg. I've got all this money put into stocks. Maybe I'm invested in General Motors. Maybe I'm invested in Chrysler. Maybe I'm invested in Kodak. Maybe I've invested in Blockbuster Video, 20 years ago, you would have been invested in those things, and it was looking good. Things were looking good. But all four of those companies have basically gone bankrupt in the last few years. Things change. Events can turn against you. You look at General Motors and Chrysler. They basically were bankrupt about 5 years ago. Look at Kodak. Cameras changed. You know, other companies had the technology that everybody wanted. Nobody was buying Kodaks anymore. Blockbuster Video, the whole video business changed. You have Netflix now. You can go to Netflix. You don't need to go and buy the videos or rent the videos. Blockbuster Video is no more. Of course, there's always unforeseen things like medical expenses that can wipe you out really quick. You have a major injury, you have a major illness, you're in the hospital for many, many days. It's very, very expensive. It can wipe you out in a hurry. So riches can fly away. People can steal your riches. It's just so many things can happen. So you don't want to put your trust in riches. Remember that riches can fly away. That's not where your trust should be. It's like it says, will you set your eyes on that which is not? And the important points there is, our faith should be in God. Really, our faith should be in God, because God can bless us. God has a kingdom that he's going to provide for us in the future, and that our faith should be in God. That is solid. That is solid. We can count on that. The sixth point is, don't be lazy. Don't be lazy. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6 or 11. And this kind of ties in with Travis's sermonette. You know, give it your all. Another way of saying, don't be lazy. Proverbs 6, verse 6 for 11 says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain or overseer or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, and so shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. So the lesson here is work while you can. Work while the work is there. Save for the future when you have some extra money to save. You know, like the ants, they save up for the winter. You know, it's something we should strive to do, is to have some setback for some. There's going to be times when everything breaks down, or you just got these bills you weren't expecting, or somebody needs some medical attention that you just never know. So it helps try to strive to save some up, to have a little bit to reserve to get you through other times. So remember the ant. And don't waste time. You know, another thing is, you know, get out of the bed in the morning. You know, try to go to bed earlier so you can get up earlier. I found that if you can get up earlier, get going, you're much more productive. Much more productive during the day, at least for me. I worked for a guy in Farm Credit when I was just starting out, and he said, I get 2/3 of my work done the first half of the day. So always remembered that. It might have been 3/4 of his work done. And I, you know, looking back over the years, I can think, you know, you're much sharper the first half of the day, and you dig into it, and it just seems like you get a lot more accomplished. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. So we have a choice. Do we have a slack hand, or do we have a diligent hand? You know, it's in a sense, if we're diligent, if we educate ourselves, if we try to follow the instructions, if we, you know, try to, you know, give better than ask for service, it's all of that is going to help us grow in our job, be more of a asset to our company that we work for, or the business that we work for. Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs 13 verses 4 and 5. The soul of the lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. Actually, I just wanted to read verse 4. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. All of these proverbs just basically point out the same lesson. And where I work, just recently, there was the contrast of two different tellers at our bank. The first teller tells me, you know, how awful it was that day. We just had so many customers today. It was just awful. And the other teller tells me, he says, bring them on. He says, I love being busy, you know, and she's just that enthusiasm. And so which teller would you want working for you? The one who's like, oh, just another customer? Or one that says, oh, great, I'm glad you're here, you know, how can I help you? And you can tell the difference when you see their expressions on their faces. You know, the one has a pained look on their face. It's like, oh no, another customer, and don't ask me to do one more thing, you know. And then the other one is very focused on what you're wanting to do, and they're quickly getting it done, very accommodating, and you ask them, well, can you transfer some money then to another account? Oh yeah, sure, we can do that. And just the difference in attitude is very, very important. So all I can say is learn to love your work. Strive to be diligent in your work. Don't appear to be lazy, even though you might feel like lazy. Maybe if you feel like lazy, you know, you need to try to eat something that's going to make you feel more alert and more less drowsy, those kind of things. So learn to love your work and don't be lazy. The next point I have is God will repay and bless those who show regard for the poor. God will repay and bless those who show regard for the poor. And that's over in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 17. Proverbs 28, verse 17. Don't think that was the scripture. I wrote down the wrong scripture, I'm sorry. I have no idea where it is. Anyway, there's a scripture that basically says that God will repay and bless those who show regard for the poor. And the one example that I think of is my mother. She was always very generous to the poor people in our community. And the thing that she liked to do is she liked to gather up some food together and take them food. Because one thing poor people can always use is they can use good food to eat. And we lived on a farm, and we had a big garden, and she would take things out of the garden because we always planted more stuff than what we needed. She takes things out of the garden. We butchered our own meat, and you know, she would take them a couple of pieces of meat. We had our own beehives, and we had our own honey, and she would take, you know, like a jar of honey. And we had our own sorghum molasses. We made our own sorghum molasses. And that was really special. They really loved that. But she'd take them a jar of sorghum molasses. So these, you know, my mother was very generous to the people in our community. She'd go visit them and take them this stuff. And she had, you know, the greatest of friends among those types of people. And back in those days, there wasn't as much a government aid. There wasn't as much Social Security. A lot of those people truly were poor. They truly were didn't have enough to eat. And she saw to that. And my mother was blessed financially. She always had more than enough. There was never a time where we didn't have enough. Proverbs chapter 21, or 31. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 20. And this is talking about this Proverbs 31, a wife who is virtuous, it says. And one of the things she did in verse 20, she extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. So one of our goals in our work or in our life could be that we try to have more so that we have some to share with others. And God will repay and bless those who show respect for the poor. My next point is to use debt wisely. Use debt wisely. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7. This is the scripture that says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. And this is unfortunately very true. The borrower truly is a servant to the lender. The lender has power over the borrower. The lender can cause the borrower big problems, especially with business loans. On a business loan, a lender can shut off your credit line. And a lender can actually call the whole loan due in full. You might have a $50,000 loan, and all of a sudden the lender says, whoa, I'm a little nervous. Here, you have to pay, in 60 days, you have to pay the whole $50,000 back. Puts the borrower in a bind. They either have to come up with the money or find another lender or sell out. You know, it's very, it's not very nice. And sometimes the lender will review the loan and say, demand a higher interest rate. And you've got to pay these fees if you want us to extend this loan. That can be very uncomfortable, a very uncomfortable place to be if you have that situation. Of course, you know, even if you have a mortgage payment, the mortgage payment comes due every month. If you don't pay, you can't stay. That's the way they say. If you don't pay, you can't stay. Mortgage companies don't have much in the way of forbearance. You get a couple of months behind, they start the foreclosure process. And if you don't pay, you know, it eventually goes to foreclosure. So if you don't pay your loan and your credit cards timely, that gets reported to the credit bureau. Ruins your credit. You know, just this week I looked at a lady, well actually in August a lady had come in for a home equity loan. Credit score was over 700, everything was fine. So we gave her a temporary home equity loan. Now she came in, she wants to do a permanent mortgage loan. Well, during the last 3 months, she was late on her mortgage by 33 days. So that got reported to the credit bureau. She was 30 days late one time. Her credit score just dropped to 651. One time late. Just that's what happens. So the borrower is servant to the lender, unfortunately. So you should use credit wisely. You should be very careful with your credit. That, you know, the lender requests information, you give them the information, pay your payments on time, let them know if you got a problem ahead of time so it's not a surprise. Just all those kind of things. So that was the eighth point, is use debt wisely. Use your debt wisely. I mean, what debt is a tool, but you should use it sparingly and wisely. I mean, you can borrow money to make money. Oftentimes in business, that's what happens. You buy a machine, the machine's going to make your whole business more productive. That pays off. It has a return within a couple of years. That's great. That's using credit wisely. Okay, a couple more points. The next point is, it's better to rely on God's power than on money and material wealth. It's better to rely on God's power than money and wealth. It's kind of a repeat of some of the other ones. Proverbs chapter 18, verses 10 and 11. Proverbs chapter 18, 10 and 11. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. It's like a high wall in his own esteem. But our high tower, our strong city, should be God. He is our strong tower. And the righteous run to it and are safe. That's a promise in the Bible. So we should run to the high tower of God. We should not make our wealth our high tower. Over in Proverbs 11, verse 4. Proverbs 11, verse 4 It says, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. You know, in the end, in the day of wrath, riches will not deliver us. Being righteous does matter to God. Being righteous really does matter to God. Just one scripture that's not in Proverbs. Ezekiel chapter 7. Ezekiel chapter 7 and verse 19 talks about the day of wrath. Ezekiel 7:19. This is the day of wrath. They will throw their silver into the streets, and their gold will be like refuse. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They will not satisfy their souls nor fill their stomachs, because it has become their stumbling block of iniquity. So at the end of the age, wealth is not going to mean anything. Having wealth really is not going to deliver you in the time of the end. But having said this, the Bible doesn't say that it is wrong to have wealth. In fact, it talks about different people in the Bible who had wealth. The Bible does say that we should earn it honestly. It does say that we should use our wealth wisely. And it does say that God blesses his people. And so, considering that, my last point is, you should try to have some to help your children and your grandchildren. You should try to be able to help your children and your grandchildren. And notice Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22. Proverbs 13:22. It says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. So this is using your wealth wisely. You know, I see this a lot of times with people. The older people have lots of money, and the young people trying to get started have nothing, and they really could use some help getting started. And if those older people would just help their younger people, it would just help them get a boost that will make a tremendous difference in their lives. And I can see that in my family. My mother wanted to go to college, and this was during the middle of the Great Depression, back in the 1930s. She grew up on a farm, and her parents did not have a lot of money. But her grandmother had saved up money over the years, and even in the Great Depression, her grandmother provided money so that my mother could go to college. And that college education was a blessing to her and her children, because she was able to teach her children many different things that she learned at college. And she was a great promoter of getting a good education to her children. And so that you can be a better contributor to society. So, through the blessing of my great-grandmother, it has followed down through all the generations. It really helps give them a boost. My parents helped all three of my boys with their college education. You know, all three of the boys were able to get a full college degree and come out of college without any debt. Wouldn't that be wonderful if you could go to college and not have any debt after you go? It just takes such a burden off of your shoulders. Allows them to use the money that they have to buy the things that they need to buy a home, to buy a car, you know, to just get established, you know, to be able to serve in the church, and be able to tithe. You know, that's just such a benefit there. So I can see in my life where this proverb if we could follow this for our bird, and it's something not all of us probably can do, because if you don't have it, you don't have it. But it's a goal to shoot for. If we could have an inheritance to give to our children's children, to help that next generation, to give them a boost, it would be a real boost to them. So, the book of Proverbs covers many different angles of financial management. And as we have seen, much of it is about balance. You know, you've got to work, but don't overwork. You know, you've got to be diligent, do the best you can. There's just so many principles that we've heard today. There's much wisdom in what we've heard today. And I've only looked at a few of the lessons of financial management in the book of Proverbs. And God gives each one of us what we have, and what we have comes from God. And God wants to see what we do with what we're given. So our attitude toward money and the handling of our financial affairs reflects our attitude towards God in a way. But it also affects our life and how our life is. Whether we're happy, whether we're satisfied, whether we're able to help others. It's very satisfying to be able to help others once you can get to that point. So meditate on the wisdom of God about financial management. Look at the book of Proverbs. Consider these proverbs. What a great lesson for all of us to have them.